May we continue with our sermons in the second epistle of Peter. The two verses that we're going to look at this morning are verses 8 and 9 of the first chapter, but beginning to read once again in verse 1. The second epistle of Peter, verses 8 and 9 are the two verses that we come to this morning, but beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. From verse 5 to verse 7 of first chapter of Peter's second epistle, we have seen how the Apostle Peter has been exhorting us to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. What Peter is doing there, of course, is setting before us that whole list of things that ought to stand connected with any profession of faith that any man or woman or young person would care to make. He has addressed his readers, you remember, in the first verse of the chapter as those who have obtained like precious faith. And then having outlined for us something of that working of faith, when he comes to that verse 5 of his epistle, he is in fact telling us how our profession of having received that gift of faith is to be validated, namely by adding to our faith all those things that he lists out for us. Remember the figure that he uses. It's a very vivid figure, for when he tells us to add these things to our faith, he's speaking as though our faith stands like something like an empty room that has to be furnished. So in fact, he's saying, add to those things, that knowledge and that temperance, add them to your faith as somebody would furnish out a room, furnish out your faith, in fact. And then he lists all the different pieces of furniture with which we're to furnish our faith, the virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the godliness, and so on. Now, Peter doesn't just tell us to add these things. He, in fact, exhorts us to do them. Because as we've said so often, my friends, even as the believing people of God, in fact, perhaps especially as the believing people of God, how much we need to be exhorted in the Christian life. And so the Word of God is full of exhortation for us. And when Peter tells us to add these things to our faith, he's not just giving us some kind of piece of advice that we can take or leave. For in fact, he exhorts us to add these things to our life of faith. And beside this, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and so forth. He exhorts us, and it's an exhortation that he's giving us with regards to furnishing out our faith with all that thing that he then lists with regards to our faith. Now then, bearing the exhortative nature of those few verses in mind, verses 5 to 7, you see that when you come to the next two verses, this verse 8 and this verse 9 that we come to this morning, what you have there is the exhortation enforced. And surely that should come home to our hearts and our minds even more forcibly than the fact that we need to be exhorted in our Christian life. And not only do we need to be exhorted in our Christian life, very often we need the exhortations related to our Christian life. We need those exhortations enforced in our Christian life. So then, you see, not only does Peter deem it fit to exhort us to add all these kind of things to our profession of faith, the virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, and all the rest, but he deems it fit to enforce his exhortation that we add all these things to our Christian life. So then, I say, having exhorted us with regards to adding to our faith all the list of furnishings, now then he comes to enforce the exhortation. And he does this, first of all, in a negative way, and then he does it in a positive way. For if these things be in you and abound, he says, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a positive enforcement for us, you see, because he's holding something before us. He says, if these things be in you, he says, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He exhorts us to add to our faith, and then he says, now I'm going to enforce the exhortation, and I'm going to do it for you, my brethren, in a positive way. If you have these things, then you're going to have a life that is fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, he says, then he turns to the negative enforcement. But, he says, he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Very solemn words, but words that belong to us, not just as an exhortation of God's word to our souls, as those who have professed to have received like precious faith with all them that believe, not only as an exhortation, I say, my friends, but stronger than an exhortation, the enforcement of an exhortation. Therefore, we come to look at the two verses under those terms, and we look at them as the Lord permits us time and enabling, because it is a solemn word in many ways. And so we don't want to get unduly burdened down under it without seeing the light of the gospel through it. However, first of all then, let's look at the positive side of the enforcement of Peter's exhortation to us then in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, he says, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we wanted an overall picture now with regards to what Peter's setting before us, we probably couldn't do much better than envisage a harvest scene. Because you see, it's a harvest that Peter's speaking about when he comes to this positive side of enforcing his exhortation to our hearts and our minds. He's speaking about fruitfulness, you see. He's speaking about reaping in a harvest. He's speaking about the fruits of the harvest that are just about to be yielded in our lives. When it comes to harvest, now I'm no farmer, but I think I'm right in saying this. When it comes to harvest and all those aspects regarding harvest in the heart and in the mind of a farmer, there are probably about three things that predominate. One, that there'll be a harvest in the first place. Second, that will be a good harvest of quality. And thirdly, that when it comes to harvest, he'll have the health and the strength and the wherewithal and the ability to reap the harvest. Nothing surely could be sadder, my friends, for a farmer than to see a harvest set out before him and him laid aside in his bed, perhaps, and can't go out to reap the harvest. And Peter, when he sets these things before us, he's bringing, in fact, all these things to bear upon us now as he's telling us about the harvest that may be reaped in our lives when we're careful to add to our life of faith all the things that he has exhorted us to add to that life of faith. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye neither be barren nor unfruitful. There's a harvest. And as far as the quality of the harvest is concerned, could anything more set it out than that word? Neither fruitful, unfruitful, nor barren, he says, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a harvest to be reaped, you see, in our Christian life. And such a harvest as can only be set down under these terms is the knowledge of him who loved you and gave himself for you. My friends, we can enter into the harvest field, don't you see? By the grace of God, we can enter into it every day of our life, and we can reap a harvest like this, the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ in our life. But remember the third aspect of the farmer's desire. Not only that there be a harvest in the first place. Not only that it be a desirable and a good harvest as far as the quality of it goes. But this also, that he might have the health and the strength to reap the harvest. And when Peter sets before us this harvest scene, he's taking in not just the harvest, not just the quality of the harvest, he's taking in that very ability and wherewithal and health and strength to reap the harvest in our lives in the first place. Now, if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll get the literal Greek reading of that word for barren. You'll see if you have a margin that you get two letters, GR, that means Greek, of course. This is how it is literally, the margin saying, in the Greek. Well, there in the margin of the Bible, it says, idle. Now, read it with that word. For if these things be in you and abound, says Peter, they make you that ye shall neither be idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, here's the harvest. Here's it stretched out. Here's the corn fully blown in the ear. Here's the richest harvest that any person could ever wish to reap in their life. And here's the promise attached to that harvest that you can have the health and the ability and the strength and the wherewithal to go out into the harvest field and to reap that harvest in your life. That's the overall picture that Peter's setting before us. The harvest, the quality of the harvest, and the strength and the health and the ability to labor in the reaping of the harvest. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, how? How do you reap the blessed harvest? Both insofar as the fruitfulness of it is concerned, and insofar as the actual strength and labor connected with it is concerned as well. And of course, it's by taking heed to Peter's word, by adding to our life of faith all these things that he has been exhorting us to add to our life of faith. For, you say, that's the determinative word. For, he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things, all the things that he has been setting before us, you see, they're pieces of furniture, as far as that picture that he's given us in 5 to 7 are concerned. But they're more than pieces of furniture. What is virtue? What is knowledge? What is temperance? What is patience? What is godliness? What is brotherly kindness? What is charity? What is love? What is agape? My friends, they're like so many precious seeds that you cultivate in your heart and your mind until there comes that day when those seeds, when they have the sun of righteousness shining upon them, when those seeds come forth and bear forth a harvest, a desirable harvest in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. They're seeds thrown into the ground. They're not only that, not only furnishings, not only seeds, my friends, they're nourishment as well. They're the very sustenance that the labor in the harvest field is having in order that he might be enabled to reap the harvest that he has sown by having these things in his life. For, he says, if these things be in you, not only do they produce a harvest for you, but they cause you not to be idle in the harvest. They make you able to labor to reap in the harvest. They're desirable things, surely.
If these things, what things, all these things that he's mentioned, the virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, and so forth, if these things be in you and abound, they make you indeed that there shall be a harvest to reap, and they give you the spiritual muscle to reap the harvest. Now get the strength of the word, barren. It's rightly translated barren. When you read the margin of the Bible, you're not to think that there's a contradiction in the two words. It's simply because the Greek language is so much more comprehensive than the English language. So therefore, one word very often, most often in fact you might say, doesn't suffice. So then the particular word that's used there, you see, is rightly translated barren, is rightly set in the margin as idle. Because it's such a word, you see, my friends, that both things stand side by side in order for us to get all the fullness of what Peter is saying to us. To be idle, you see, with regards to adding all these things in our lives, the showing forth of the praise of God. My friend, are we idle in endeavouring to show forth the praise of our God? Are we idle in seeking out the true knowledge of God? Are we idle in tempering every piece of knowledge that we have in the way that it ought to be tempered? Are we idle in the godliness, in the brotherly kindness, in the charity? Are we idle in those things? Then we will be barren in the harvest with regards to those things. That's the fullness of Peter's word. Both things stand side by side. And when it comes to seed time, if you get a farmer standing in his field with his hands in his pockets, then be sure when it comes to harvest time and other farmers are crying out, our fields are white on the harvest, that man's fields are going to be barren. Barren. But, says Peter, if they be in you, they make you to be neither idle nor unfruitful. They make you to be not barren, but they make you to be fruitful. You see, in fact, how he uses that word with regards to the harvest itself. For if these things be in you and abound, he says, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't say that they'll make you to be fruitful. Note that. He says they'll make you to be not unfruitful. For the very simple reason, my friends, unless these things are in us, in our Christian life, there is no possibility whatsoever under the sun of this world of ever being fruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Insofar as we don't sow the seeds, insofar we don't reap the harvest. If these things be in you, says Peter, why, they take you from what's your old natural state into a spiritual state. They make you to be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the seeds. You go forth and you sow the seeds. You're not idle in the sowing of the seeds. And when you're not idle in the sowing of the seeds, then comes the harvest. And you're not idle in the reaping of the harvest. For all the things are bound up together in the word that he gives. You see that it's one of those cyclical situations that you would call it. In other words, something that moves in cycles. The whole creation moves in cycles. The whole creation is an illustration of the spiritual life in many ways. You remember what the Lord said to Noah after the flood when he brought him forth onto the renewed earth? He said, seed time and harvest, they'll abide, as well as heat and cold. There will always be seed time and there will always be harvest. And Peter here, my friends, is setting before us that very thing with regards to our Christian life. Now listen, you see the word that features, as we've said already, you see the word that features so much in the second epistle of Peter, it's that word knowledge, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. How do you come into the Christian life in the first place? You come into the Christian life in the first place, my friends, as our Saviour says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's how you come into the Christian life. God goes forth with his seed of his word, and he sows the seed of his word in that heart prepared for his word. And that seed, my friend, has contained in it one thing above all others. It has contained in it the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As Paul says about that time when he was rampaging down the Damascus Road to lay the church of Christ to waste in that place, it pleased the Lord to reveal his Son in me. And God comes, my friends, with his word, sows it into our hearts. And when that word first sown into our hearts comes to a harvest, the harvest is the salvation of our souls. That's the first harvest. The first harvest, my friends, that a sinner reaps with regards to the word of God being sown into his heart is the salvation of his soul. Now, does he stop there? Does the farmer reap his harvest, dig his tatties, whatever the case might be? Does he take them all and eat them all up and that's the end? No, of course he doesn't. My friends, he sets aside his seed. And once we have faith sown into our hearts, giving us the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ, then has begun in our souls that wondrous process of seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest. And so it goes on. And so says this man Peter to these people who have received the knowledge of God in their hearts. He says, add to your faith knowledge, he says. Knowledge. And what will happen when you add knowledge to your faith with all the other things? Then you're sowing the seeds for the coming harvest. And what's the harvest? For if these things be in you and abound, he says, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, my friends, and you take what you know, and you practice what you know. And as you practice what you know, then God shows you and gives you more knowledge to practice more that you might know more. And go on and on in your Christian life. Seed time and harvest, as long as your life of faith remaineth, we might say, there shall be seed time and there shall be harvest. It's the knowledge of Christ. What a blessed harvest it is that he's setting before us, my friends. The knowledge of him that loved us and gave himself for us. For in that alone, you see, is contained the seed for bringing its own harvest in God's appointed time in our lives. But you see the drift of Peter's words. And it's simply that. It's simply driving home to us this absolute need of supplying all these Christian graces in our lives by the grace of God. You can't live a life of faith or profess to have a life of faith, my friends, that's empty. And you can't demand any durability in your life of faith. You can't ask for any credibility before those to whom you confess that you have a life of faith unless you're furnishing out that life of faith. But in your own heart, my friends, to furnish out your life of faith in your own life by adding all these things to your life of faith, then what you enjoy in your own life is the harvest that belongs to such a life of faith lived in such a way. That's what Peter's saying. If these things be in you and abound, they are like the seed of the harvest, sown in the heart, in the ground, well prepared. They're the very sustenance of the labor itself, the labor that's required in the seed time as well as in the harvest time, to reap the harvest and to prepare for the next harvest. May we not be idle, my friends. Plain, straightforward exhortation and enforcement of an exhortation to our hearts. May we not be idle. You know, there's a lovely incident in the life of the Apostle Paul. Well, the life of the Apostle Paul's one lovely incident, I suppose. But you remember that time when he was imprisoned in a Roman prison in the city of Jerusalem. You remember the whole Sanhedrin have railed up against him. They've locked him or caused him to be locked away in a prison. And there he lies lingering that night with his back against the wall of that prison, my friends. And the Lord came to him. And it says the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." If you want to know, my friends, just how appropriate God's words are to a person spoken in the Bible, read the context in which they're spoken. And here's dear old Mr. Valiant for Truth, you see. And he has stood up there these many years, and he has professed the name of his God, and now, don't you see, he's cast into prison. He's locked away from the world. Is that the end of his life? "No, Paul," says the Lord. "Aye, you're going to Rome. But there, even there, thou wilt bear testimony of me." You know that hymn, "Dismiss me not thy service, Lord." My friends, I'm sure had Paul known that, he would often have sung it. For that's the story of his life. And I'll tell you this, there's nothing that Paul dreaded more than to be idle in the cause of the gospel. Either outward or inward. To be counted idle, a loiterer in the vineyard. He couldn't have borne it. Couldn't have borne it. And with regards to the cultivation of our spiritual lives, my friends, add to your life of faith these seeds that will produce a harvest in your life of faith, that by that harvest you go on to sow the seeds of another harvest, and on and on and on as long as your life of faith shall last. And then, what's worked inward will show itself outward. I don't know of a secret devout soul that doesn't show a life before the world well-pleasing to God. Not to be idle, you see. And in order not to be idle, in order to be able to reap the harvest in your life, then you sow the seeds in your life. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be idle, barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 9. What we refer to as the beginning as the negative side of the enforcement of Peter's exhortation. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." What a solemn word, my friend. And they're spoken to Christians. Don't think for a minute to take them and to hang them onto the neck of the unregenerate. They're spoken to a Christian state that can come about.
Look at the very first couple of words of the verse.
They in themselves shine a red light before us, warning us to stop perhaps in the road that we're travelling, if that road has little or nothing to do with a good Christian testimony in this world.
You see how the Apostle Peter shifts from the immediate address that he makes to these people in verse 8 to what is really a far more distant way of addressing them, a far more impersonal way. For he says, if these things be in you, and he's, as it were, he's enfolding the church there in his arms. And he's saying, my brethren, if these things be in you, then they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's throwing his arms around them, you see. He's enfolding them as a body. Then in verse 9, he seems to step out of the body, as it were. And he says, but he that lacketh these things. For if these things be in you, he says, but he says, that lacketh these things. And you see the force of Peter's words there. Indeed, he's gathering up the fruitful in the name of the Lord. And yet he's setting aside this particular case, and he sets it aside, as it were, from that which is, you might say, unallowable with regards to a valid Christian testimony. Now you see, Peter, as much as any man, my friends, he knows how far a person can go down into the depths of mire with regards to their Christian witness. But you see, what he's doing there is he's shouting out for us to give all diligence, to haste away off that course if we find ourselves on it. That's what he's doing there. He's holding up before us the true Christian life, you see. The normal Christian life, you might say. The seed time and the harvest. The adding to our faith. All these various things that rightly belong to our faith. But now when he comes to that, you see, he's making us feel our alienation from the normal Christian life. But he says, that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten, what a word, has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Peter isn't alone in using that spiritual tactic, my friends. Paul does it. You remember writing to the Hebrews. You remember the kind of people that he outlines there in that epistle to the Hebrews at one point. And then he turns round and he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. My friends, Paul learnt that from the Garden of Eden. He learnt that from the mouth of the Lord our God himself. Don't you remember the force of the emphasis of that question which God put to Adam in chapter 3? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I told thee thou shalt not eat of it? Adam, before whom all the trees of the garden, with all the fruits of all the trees of the garden, were given to him. Adam, hast thou eaten of the tree? My friends, do we not often try to shame our children with that tactic, or indeed one another? Surely you didn't do that, we say. Did you do that? That's what Peter's doing. If we lack these things. But he says, he that lacketh these things. It's what lies behind Paul's two epistles to the Corinthians, taken as a whole. In the first epistle, my friends, the Apostle Paul comes to that church at Corinth. And he leaves them virtually without a foot to stand on. And he makes them feel their alienation. And then when he writes back in the second epistle, he says, brethren, I know we made you sorry. I'm not sorry
that I made you sorry. For it was sorrow after a goodly sort. Yea, what carefulness it wrought in you. That's it. Peter is making us careful, my friends, by outlining, by portraying, by giving us a pen portrait of this man that's blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And he's giving us such a portrait, don't you see, as it stands apart from the normal. If these things be in you, then enter into the joy of the Lord. But he that lacketh these things, I think we would need to take the application of that, my friends, very much to our hearts. Here in the Word is this man that has done all these things. He's the chronic invalid, of course. Now, let's be clear about that. Peter's showing us a man, as you might say, spiritually speaking, on his deathbed. He's gone very far, you see, in his spiritual ill health. His eyesight's well now gone. He's suffering from spiritual amnesia. Can't remember. Has forgotten even this. He has forgotten that he has been purged from his old sins. He's the chronic invalid. But bear this in mind. That man, or any case like him, he didn't come to that state in a night. No, no. I'll tell you how he came to that state, my friends. He came to that state by failing to add to his life of faith those things which the Word of God exhorts him to add to his faith. That's how he came to that state. That's how he became the chronic invalid. For he that lacketh these things, he's the chronic invalid. And that's the man that Peter's setting before us. Not in a night, my friends. And surely with our general ministry at the moment, with Abraham coming shortly on to Lot in the evening, surely we see how dangerous it is, my friends, to drift and to drift without putting a check on our drifting and coming back to those things that will bring us back to spiritual health again. How dangerous. And as we said last Lord's Day evening with regards to old Mr. Honest in the Pilgrim's Progress, you're never to look at the Bible and look at the vices of the saints of the Bible and think that that is license for you to indulge in the same vice. My friends, remember this. Remember that the incidents with Lot and all the other sad incidents in the Bible relating to the Lord's people, these things aren't written for us to show us how far a child of God may go and still be credible. They're written to show us how far he can go. How sadly far. Not how far we may go, I say. How sadly far a man can go. And Peter here, you see, he's showing us how far a man can go. Blind, not able to see afar off, forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. But he's showing us that, my friends, in order that it might be a negative enforcement of his exhortation to our souls to add to our life of faith those things which alone keep our life of faith in health and in strength. That's what he's doing. Look at the condition just for a moment. Peter says the man is blind. You know, I'm always surprised at the words that keep cropping up in our day, as though they're modern and new words. Well, dear old Peter, you know, would have fitted in well today with giving a modern word, you might say. You hear today lots of people speak about people being myopic, short-sighted, blinkered. They can't see. Well, that's the word Peter's using. That man that lacketh these things, he says, he's myopic. Cannot see afar off. That's his condition. But you see, bear this in mind. He's in this myopic state because he has brought himself to this myopic state. The reason that he cannot see afar off, the reason that he is short-sighted is this, because he's screwing up his eyes, refusing to see. The same thing pertains with his forgetfulness. If you read that literally, my friends, you will read it that this man, he has given over himself to forgetfulness. He hasn't just forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He has made himself to forget that he has been purged from his old sins. Now, what does that mean? Can a Christian forget that Christ died on the cross for his sins? Surely not. My friends, a non-converted person could remember that fact, that Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. If a non-converted person can remember that, then surely a Christian could never forget it, and he can't forget it as a fact. But Peter's telling us that this chronic invalid-type Christian man, he has forgotten it as far as the obligations of it are concerned. He has laid hold on forgetfulness with regards to what the purging from his old sins means. And because, you see, he has blocked out his mind, so he has screwed up his eyes and he says, I can't see what I'm to do in the Christian life. He can't see because he doesn't want to see. His eyes are myopic. His mind is willingly ignorant. That's it. Terrible state. Not a state that you come to in a night. Please note that. Not a state that you come to in a night. My friends, one day refusing to take spiritual nourishment, and the next, and the next, and the spiritual flesh begins to drop off your spiritual bones. That's the state. That's the, not the exhortation, it's not the exhortation. The exhortation is this: add to your faith those things that belong to your faith. Now he's enforcing the exhortation. He says, because if you don't, you'll be like this man, this myopic, forgetful man. You'll be like him. Let me illustrate it just before we close. You remember how it was in the days of Israel, just before the birth of young Samuel. You get a brief description of the situation there. In chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, it says. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Here they were, you see, the men of Eli's day. And they were going about Israel and they were saying, well, we don't know what to do to glorify God. Why were they doing that? Because, says the writer of 1 Samuel, the word of God was precious. Now, the word of God, that means the word of God was scarce. You know how precious and scarce are rare? They can be confused in our minds. Well, he's saying there was no open vision because the word of God was scarce in those days. They were saying, we don't know what to do in order to glorify God because it says the word of God was scarce in those days. Now, does that mean there were no Bibles, as it were, in those days? Yes. There were plenty of Bibles, my friends, as you might say. There was plenty of knowledge with regards to what the Lord our God required of Israel in that day, but they did not want to do what God required of them in that day, so they said, we can't see. They couldn't see because they didn't want to see. They closed their minds and screwed up their eyes and went whatever way they pleased. pleased to go. So that you see the thing above all others that characterizes young Samuel when he comes on the scene is this. He hears and he obeys and he does what the Lord his God has said. Read it sadly, old Eli's blindness, stricken with blindness, symptomatic of the spiritual blindness that Israel had brought upon herself, for he was the religious representative in the day. But when Samuel comes, he pricks up his ears. He hears and he does until you get the end of that chapter. And Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Come, my friends. Don't say we don't know what to do. Our vision is blurred because the word is scarce if we make it scarce. But in all its fullness it ever speaks to us. This is the way, walk you in it. And when we do, then the harvest. Indeed, the other part is held out for us, and rightly held out for us. May we not pass it by, but take it where we need it. May we lay hold on those things that Peter tells us to lay hold upon. Add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. Add to them. For here's the promise, one of the exceeding great and precious promises, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be idle nor unfruitful in the harvest of the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. May God give us grace to know seed time, to know harvest as well, to go forth bearing precious seed, and then in his appointed time, to know what it is to place the sickle into our own hearts and to reap abundantly with regards to him that loved us and purged us from our old sins.